The first scripture reading today is from the Hebrew Bible, the book of Genesis. Betty and I will be sharing the readings today, reading excerpts from chapter 37 and chapter 50. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him.
Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'"
So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father."
Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt.
When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where can I turn?" Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father, and they said, "This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days.
Much later, when Joseph's brother came to Egypt to buy food during the famine, they did not recognize him at first. Then Joseph said to them, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors."
Joseph wept when he spoke to them. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as God is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Here ends the first reading.
Our second reading is short and sweet, and it is from, it's a change from what's in your order of worship. It's from Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. When Jesus had been baptized, Just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the title of my sermon today was forgiveness. And it's funny because in the effort to make sure that we get our bulletin out earlier in the week so that paper copies can get to those of us who don't have computer access, it turns out that between Tuesday, when the bulletin material is due, and today, the Holy Spirit had a change of mind and communicated to me that we were not going to be talking about forgiveness. So obviously forgiveness is part of this story, and we are going to touch on it. But as I worked on the sermon, it just became clear that there was something else really meaty and juicy that was coming out of the story of Joseph and his brothers. So we're going to go in that direction. And I don't have a new sermon title to go with that. So maybe you can tell me after you hear the sermon what you think it should be. So we had a long scripture reading from the Hebrew Bible this morning, but it actually cut out a lot of the story. If you can tell, there are 13 chapters in between when our story started and when our story finished. And in those 13 chapters, if you remember from maybe Sunday school or from watching the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, there are many other trials and tribulations that Joseph goes through. First off, so he's sold into slavery by his brothers, and they end up taking him, the slave traders end up taking him to Egypt, where he's brought into the house of an Egyptian aristocrat named Potiphar. And Joseph does his very best to be a good servant and to do what Potiphar asks, but it ends up that Potiphar's wife ends up seducing Joseph, or trying to, and although Joseph holds off, Potiphar comes in and sees what's happening and decides that it's Joseph's fault, and he sends Joseph to jail. So then Joseph languishes in jail for many years, and his friends, one by one, either are freed or executed, depending on what the outcome of their trial is. And Joseph is sitting there wondering what is going to happen to him, and will he one day be free, or will he also end up executed because of the false allegations against him? But as Joseph is sitting in jail, he helps out some of his fellow cellmates who are having strange dreams. He interprets those dreams for him using the gift of dream interpretation that God has given him. And word eventually gets to Pharaoh that there is this dreamer, this man who understands the language of dreams, as our story this morning told our children. And it turns out that Pharaoh has been having some disturbing dreams and calls Joseph in to interpret for him. So eventually, as we know, Joseph ends up in a position of great power. He's the strategist behind dealing with the famine that Pharaoh's dream was warning of, and all is well. But that's a lot of years to be a slave and then in prison before you get to the happy ending, right? And I think about, I wonder, what is it that allowed Joseph to forgive his brothers at the end of all of this, to forgive them for their violent, callous actions that led him into slavery and into imprisonment? That's not something you just lightly forgive. So what was it that allowed Joseph to come to the place where he decided not only to forgive them, but to welcome them into his home and to share in his good fortune, and to come back into full relationship with them? As I was thinking about this, I came across an article written by Hannah Perlberger, who wrote about the story of Joseph, asking a similar question. She said, "What is it, I wonder, that makes one person emerge from a painful prison experience bitter and hardened or wild-eyed and incoherent, while another, uses that experience to self-actualize and masterfully save the entire ancient world, by the way, in Joseph's case. What is it that helps some people to thrive in those circumstances and others who are just destroyed by the experience? She says maybe it has to do with the stories they tell themselves about who they are and why they are there. In the dreams of his youth, Joseph fully understood that he was destined to be a major player in a divine plan. No matter what he experienced, he never lost sight of a vision that he trusted would unfold. I think the shorthand for this is that Joseph knew who he was, and he knew whose he was, to whom he belonged, that is, to God. And that knowledge imparted by dreams and by his gift to interpret them, that knowledge gave him a place to come back to. It gave him a touchstone to ground him through all of the trials and tribulations and injustices that he experienced. He knew that God had called him for something, and he was able, clinging to that knowledge, he was able to trust that he was going to fulfill that purpose, even if his current circumstances seemed to indicate the exact opposite. I think of modern day folks who have this same sort of grounding knowledge. Just this week, as the Holy Spirit was moving, oftentimes the Holy Spirit seems to show up in the Instagram posts I read or the blog posts that I come across during the course of the week. And two of them this week spoke to this. One was a conversation that the activist and writer, Glennon Doyle, who I've often referenced before, was having. And she talked about how after many years of drug and alcohol addiction and other really self-destructive behaviors, what was her grounding place was her sobriety. I think she's been sober for 16 or 17 years now. And she said, everything depends on my sobriety. And so that's what I make sure to protect at all costs. Sort of like Joseph might have been protecting that vision of who God was calling him to be at all costs. She said, if I lose my sobriety, I lose my marriage, I lose my career, I lose my family, everything goes. And so I have to be careful to always be living in integrity, because that is for me what is at the heart of sobriety. And it's interesting because it helps her to filter out what to pay attention to in the world and what not to. When her attention is being pulled in lots of different directions, or someone is challenging her about the message that she's sharing, she just goes back to, does this allow me to keep my integrity? Is this what I'm called to do in this moment? Is this true to what is inside me that I know that God has given me? Another person who talks about that sense of groundedness is Patrice Cullors, who is one of the founders of the Black Lives Matter movement. And she talks about her vision of abolishing prisons as her grounding moment. She has been doing this work for a very long time, long before Black Lives Matter started. And she said recently that my local work in her community in Los Angeles, my local work to abolish the prison state will always be my North Star. So she knows that whatever she does has to come back to that work that she has committed to. And it helps her keep her focus, but also to get through all of the devastation and tragedy that comes from watching Black people have violence enacted on them week after week in our country. There's one more story. This is not a modern day one, but there's one more story that I wanted to share of someone who had a grounding moment. And it was portrayed, it's from the story of the disciples and Jesus, but it was portrayed in modern times in the TV series, The Chosen, which I talked about a couple times in Bible study. And I'm a little hesitant to share this story because I really would love to watch the Chosen TV series with you all for Lent, for our Lenten study series, because it's so good. And I'm a little worried that everyone's going to go watch it now and then we won't have anything to talk about in Lent next year. But I want to tell you the story. I almost showed the video clip of this, but I think it's much more powerful if you watch it. So you're saving a little bit of some good stuff for later. the first episode, each episode is about one disciple, and the first episode of The Chosen is about Mary Magdalene. And it shows her as someone who is tormented by demons, which we would understand as having a mental health crisis. And she is clearly living in sort of a sticky situation. She has not for years felt like she is worthy of anyone's dignity or respect. And through a series of events, she comes just in the last 2 or 3 minutes of the episode to meet Jesus. And what happens is she's out in a dark alleyway and Jesus is behind her. And he calls her by name. He says, Mary of Magdala. And she turns around because she hasn't gone by that name in years. And Jesus quotes scripture to her. He says, from Isaiah 43, thus says the Lord, the one who created you, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And that moment is transformative for Mary Magdalene. And she becomes, out of that grounding moment, she becomes the very first disciple. The very first one to follow Jesus and to take up his ministry and the vision of God's kingdom as the thing that she will spend the rest of her life making happen. What I love about that scene is that it's true for each one of us. It is true for each one of us that God has formed us and knows us and loves us and calls us by name. That's also where we get our scripture from the Gospel this morning is the very beginning of Jesus's ministry. Jesus has just been baptized when a voice from heaven, God's voice, says, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And I believe that that moment of Jesus knowing deeply that he is God's and that God has called him and that God loves him is what grounds Jesus through the entire rest of his ministry up to and including crucifixion. So my question for us this morning is, what is that North Star for you? What is that grounding moment? What is that knowledge you carry with you that reminds you of who you are, of whose you are, that enables you to get through all of the muck and the mess and the trial and tribulation that life throws at us? Is there a moment? Was there an experience or maybe something that came over many years of just searching and sifting that helps you know what your purpose is and who you are? Because if there is, and if we can find ourselves a way to remind ourselves of that knowledge day in and day out, then that is what is going to get us through even a pandemic. Because we will find a way to be who God has called us to be in every moment. We can find a way to be compassionate or to be a teacher or to be a healer or to be someone who celebrates the beauty all around them, whatever it is that is your calling, whatever it is that is your purpose, you can find a way to do that even in the most terrible circumstances, just like Joseph in prison was able to continue to share God's insight and wisdom with those around him by interpreting their dreams. And I also want to ask this morning, as we close, what might be Park Avenue's grounding moment and North Star? Who are we and whose are we? I think in part we have answered that question with our why statement. I'm going to pull that up on the screen in just a minute so that we can, because we haven't done that. It used to be on the front of our bulletins, but we haven't read it together in 6 months. Because I think that's part of our who and our grounding moment, our purpose. And I think it matters what that is as a community, because did you notice at the end of the story that I read our children this morning, it says, what you intended for harm, God intended for good. God has used us to save the world from hunger. not just Joseph, but Joseph's brothers as well, in their missteps and the harm that they caused. All of that was brought to good. And so I wonder what we might be used for, what we might save the world from, or what we might offer to the world. I'm going to pull up really quickly our why statement so that we can read that together as the end of our sermon. And to think about over the next few months, we're still stressed out. We're still reeling from all the changes and loss and difficulties of this pandemic and of all that is happening in the world. And yet I think it is time for us to start to turn and to figure out how we might yet live out into the world beyond ourselves that message of God being with us and God being there to bring good out of difficult situations for everyone, and that we might witness that and model it for others. So here we go for reading our why statement together. Let's read this together. Our why at Park Avenue is to practice deep and fulfilling connection with God and each other, so that we can live as true neighbors, belonging to and caring for others as ourselves. I'll read that one more time. To practice deep and fulfilling connection with God and each other, so that we can live as true neighbors, belonging to and caring for others as ourselves. If you have a thought this week about who you are or whose you are, what purpose you have, what your North Star is or your grounding moment, or what Park Avenues might look like in this time, shoot me an email, send me a text, call me up and share it with me, and we are going to start to walk into that together as God's people. Amen. Go now in peace. Go now with vision and with insight and with the sure and certain knowledge that you are God's and that you are being called to something beautiful and good, even and maybe even through the difficulties. Go in peace.